Amen. Man, I love those lines. Why is there joy in the house of the Lord? It's because of who we have been made in Christ. We were a prisoner, but we've been set free. We've been forgiven, we're chosen, we're accepted. That's why there's joy, because our relationship with God has changed. Amen? Man, that's why we can have joy no matter our circumstances this morning. Well, hey, if you have your Bible, let's go to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the last sermon in a series about the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. But before we get there, I just want to mention a couple things to you really quickly. So next Sunday is Back to Church Sunday, all right? Back to Church Sunday. The kids are going to be singing. We're going to have a great time kicking off the fall. And I think there are a lot of people that need to come back to church. Do you agree? I think it's time to come back to church, all right? We need each other. I mean, even just the music this morning just reminding me of why can I have joy? Because of who I am in Christ. Not because of my situation or my circumstances, but because of who I am in Christ. We need to be reminded of this. And I think each one of you know somebody that you need to invite to come back to church. And I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands again. Raise your hand if you know somebody that you need to encourage and put your arm around and encourage them to come back to church. Anybody know that? Person like that? Look, we do! So let's do it this week, okay? I've been doing it everywhere I go. I see somebody that I know. And this is what I get most of the time. Last year I got this. Well, we're just afraid. We're just afraid to come back to church. And here's what I'm getting now. We're just lazy. That's what I'm hearing. And people are really honest about it. They're like, really, I'm just lazy, and I got into the habit, and it's really hard for me to get back in the habit. And we all get that, don't we? So let's just encourage him. Encourage him to come back next Sunday. And here's what else I'm excited about next week is we're having a baptism, and we're doing a picnic at the river. Now, this is something that we do that I love to do. I love to do the picnic at the river and get around our church family and just to see some people go public with their faith. And so this year, I'm really excited because my son is going to go public with his faith in Jesus. And I'm really excited about that. And he's going to get to kind of share a little bit of his story at the river with you guys. And so I look forward to letting you hear that next Sunday. So that's at 5 p.m. I hope you can come. All right. Let's get into this. So we've been talking about how the church, is the church a building with a steeple? No. It's a people, okay? It's a people. We are the church. And as the church, our job is to hold up the truth. Khalik, come up here, man. Help me out. Y'all give Khalik a big hand. All right, let's take a step back here. I want everybody to see this. So this is our job as the church. We are to hold up the truth, all right? And where is the truth found? It's found in God's word. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so our job as the church is to hold up the truth of God's word. And now we have to do that for ourselves, don't we? How many of you find yourself believing a lie sometimes? How many of you find yourself caught up in some myths, some controversies that are kind of plaguing your mind? And so what we have to be reminded of is the truth. We have to hold up the truth for ourselves. Hey, we have to hold up the truth for each other. Do you guys realize that? We have to hold up the truth in the church for each other because sometimes we don't even see those places we're struggling, do we? We need a Paul in our life, don't we? We need a Timothy to pour into. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And we need to hold up the truth at home, don't we? What happens at home never stays at home, right? It always makes its way out into the church and into the world. And so if we're not holding up the truth of marriage in our families, if we're not holding up the truth of what it means to be a parent, right, and craft arrows, then we're not holding up the truth. So we talked about all these different things. Thank you so much, Khalid. We're done. Thanks, buddy. All right. And so today what we're talking about is, woo, this is heavier than it looks like. I feel like one of those sign spinners. You ever seen those sign spinners? And that's kind of what we are. We're advertising. We're supposed to hold up the truth of God for the world. For the world. And that's what we're talking about today. So let's talk about that. Have you ever heard of the Peter Parker principle? The Peter Parker principle. Not the Peter principle. We could talk about that in a different sermon. The Peter Parker principle. Yeah, so the backstory of the original Superman, Spider-Man. I did that with like Star Trek last time. I'm bad at this. I should just give up. The original Spider-Man story was written in 1962. And Peter Parker is a poor, sickly orphan boy who gets bit by a radioactive spider. And he gains super strength, agility, speed, and he can cling to walls like a spider. He even has this thing called Spidey Sense, which I still don't understand. And before he dies, well, let me say this first. What does he do with this ability, this newfound ability? Well, he takes some time and he becomes a wrestler to make a little money on the side. I mean, after all, he has super strength, right? And then he even does a commercial, right? Isn't this right? Am I getting the story right? He does a commercial. But before he dies, his Uncle Ben comes to him and says, you know, Peter, you've got to use your power responsibly, because it's not just for you. And you know what he says. With great power comes great... Wow, yeah, there we go. Some Spider-Man fans. And interestingly enough, this is what Clark Kent, Superman's dad, said to him in the comic When Superman Comes to Town. Because of these great powers, your speed, strength, X-ray vision, and super sensitive hearing, you have a great responsibility. But let's get out of the fictional world just for a second. Winston Churchill said this 40 years earlier, and he said of this of the government, where there is great power, there is great responsibility. And I looked, and I was trying to figure out, where does this principle really come from? Because it's not really the Peter Parker principle. People have been saying this for a long time, and most people say it came from the New Testament. What does Jesus say in Luke chapter 12? Of whom much is given, much is required, right? And I think we see this in our text this morning and in the letter that Paul writes to Timothy. What have we been given? What have we been entrusted with, church? Of whom much is given. The truth of the gospel, right? We've been entrusted with this. It says in Romans chapter 1, we have some slides, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. In the Greek, it's the word dunamis, which is the word we get dynamite from. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. What else here? At the end of 1 Timothy, this is the way Paul closes his letter to Timothy. He says, O Timothy, and he speaks in what's called the vocative case. You ever have somebody do that with you? O Timothy, this like appeal. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. And then he says it again in the next letter. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In the second letter of Timothy also says this, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see this? We've been given this thing that is the gospel, the truth of the gospel. We've been entrusted with it. And this is in a verse that we're reading today, 1 Timothy 2:4. And this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Listen, we are entrusted with the truth of the gospel so that we will share it. It's not just for us, you see? We've been entrusted with this message so that we will share it with other people. God says this to Abraham. You've heard me say this. You're blessed to be a blessing. You're not blessed so that you go, "Woo! It feels so good to be blessed. Hashtag blessed." No, you are blessed to be a blessing to other people, right? And you've been given this truth of the gospel to share it with all people. Okay, so that's what we're looking at this morning. With gospel power comes this gospel responsibility that we have. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me get where you are because I'm behind you already. Verse 1 says this. If you're ready to jump into God's word, please say jump. Let us jump. That's always fun, right? Here we go. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this is Paul speaking, was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Let's pray before we get into this anymore. Heavenly Father, we have read your word and we have come before you with singing. Lord, your word tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people, and we have lifted your name high, and we believe that you are here among us. And Holy Spirit, you have inspired the words that were written in this letter. And we believe because you have inspired them that you mean to use these words to teach us and to help us. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come with the word and do a work in our lives. Just a moment ago, Lord, I asked everybody to raise their hand if they had something really hard going on in their life. And Lord, you saw every one of those hands. You know exactly what's going on in each one of our hearts. And so I ask that you would apply your word specifically to the needs in this room. But Lord, help us not to just think about the people in this room. Help us to think about a world around us that needs to hear the truth of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're going to work this passage backwards a little bit today. So what is the truth that we're called to hold up for the world? It's God's word, right? We could say we're called to hold up the truth of God's word. But more specifically, in the passage I just read, the truth that we're supposed to hold up is something that's revealed in this word, and it's called the gospel, or the good news about Jesus Christ, how he died for sinners to bring them back to God. And so John 17, 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." But what is the part of God's word that people need to know most that don't know him? It is the gospel. My mother, growing up, I saw these pictures of my mom as a kid. And she had these big Coke bottle glasses. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because she was a little bit premature. And so from the age of, you know, from childhood, she couldn't see. She was blind as a bat. And she needed these huge glasses with the thick glass. How many of you, if you do not have your glasses, you are actually pretty blind, you know, you can't see? Yeah. Yeah, so you guys can relate with that. Now, how cruel would it be if my mother as a child, or you as a child, would have gone to an optometrist, a doctor, and ophthalmologist, I always confuse the two, and instead of helping you see better, they said, I want to help you learn how to write without seeing what you're writing. Or I want to help you read, and with your blurry vision, I'd like to help you differentiate a D from a P. Right? Or with your blurry vision, what I want to do is I want to help you learn how to ride a bike. Right? That would be so cruel, wouldn't it? Like, what a good doctor would do is they would help this child be able to see. They would say, here's the prescription you need, here's where to get the glasses, and here's how to pay for them, right? They would help them be able to see. And in a similar way, that's what we need to do for people. I think we're surprised many times when lost people act like lost people, right? We're so surprised. And we get so upset. We're like, I am so upset with the language of the people at work. They're filthy mouths. And it just bothers me. It offends me. And we think it's kind of our responsibility to walk up to them and go, you better stop that bad language right now. I'm a Christian. I can't be around such talk. Can't be around that bad language. You know what I mean? Like, we feel like we want to clean everything up about their life, but they can't see. So you're trying to teach them how to live the Christian life without being a Christian. This is very hard, nigh impossible. And so we have to help people to see. What they need is the gospel. And that is the picture that we get in the New Testament. It says that those people who do not know God are blinded. Their eyes are blinded by the evil one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. It actually says in Ephesians, it's worse than that. Not only do they walk in darkness, but it says they're dead. I mean, how do you walk up to a dead person and say, hey, get with the program, man. What's wrong with you? They're dead. They're not going to respond to you. They are unresponsive to the God of the Bible. Yet, we can beat them with this Bible all day long. Take that. You know what the Word of God says. It's not helpful, is it? It's not helpful. Because what they need to know first is they need to know the good news about how they can be made right with God. They need the good news of how they can have their sight restored and to come back into a relationship with God. That's what they need. Let's look at verse 5 and 6 here. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. And this is the truth. You see in verse 4, it says he desires all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then in verse 5, he's going to tell us what the truth is. Here it is. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Okay. So can we just for a second this morning, according to what Paul said, rehearse what the good news is that we want to share with people and that we want to hold up for the world. All right? Let's rehearse it just for a second. Here it is. There is one God. Doesn't it start there? There is one God. He made us in love. He made us for a purpose. Now that alone is some truth that'll set people free, because the vast majority of people think their lives are purposeless and it's up to them to make their own purpose. But more than that, if there is a God, that means that we're accountable, right? If there is a God, that means we're accountable. And quite frankly, I think that's a big reason why people don't want to believe in God, because people don't want to be accountable. I was listening to John Lennox, who's a mathematician at Oxford, speak back in 2007. And he said he was talking to some biologist at Oxford University. And he was talking to them about God. And he said, how can you deny when you look at the intricacies of the human body and the how we're made, how can you deny that there is a God? And he said, this man looked back at him and says, I don't think that most scientists I know think that it is implausible to believe that there is a God and that there is a designer to this universe. I think it's just that we don't want to stop sleeping with our lab assistants. And I think that kind of gets to the heart of it, doesn't it? Like, we don't want that accountability factor. But if you push the accountability away and you say, I don't want the accountability, what you're also pushing away is this God who loves you, right? This God who made you for a purpose, to know him and enjoy him forever. And so there is a God. There is one God. And look what else he says. There's one mediator between God and man. So there is a God. Number two, there's one way back to God. There's one way back to God, one mediator. What is a mediator? It's a go-between. You can go to the next picture up there, Scott. This is a picture that I like to draw for people. You know, there's one mediator. Now, we're separated from this God who loves us and who made us, and we're separated by our own rebellion and our own sin and our own desire to do things our way. But Jesus Christ is the bridge. He is the mediator that makes us right with God, that brings us back to God. And do you realize that's the whole point of the gospel, is to get people back to God? If you can get people back to God, God will take care of the rest. Just get them back to him. And there's only one way, and it's through Jesus. His perfect life lived in our place, and his death for our sins, and his resurrection to once and for all say that he is who he says he is, and he can do all that he says he can do. One mediator. And people don't like that, right? Do you know anybody that doesn't like that? There's one way back to God. Seriously? One way? That is a very closed-minded statement. One way back to God. You know, we've had a lot of flooding, and we need to pray for all these people affected by the hurricane. There's, I think, over 60 deaths caused by this hurricane. And let's just give a little illustration here. So imagine that the floodwaters have risen around your house, and you're climbing up, 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 up. You get on your roof. You've seen pictures like this. People on their roofs. Water's rushing around their roof. And there's one of those water rescue boats that pulls up, and they say to you, hey, listen, this is the last boat, okay, that's going to come through. You guys get aboard and get to safety. We're going to go warm up. We're going to go get you dry and get you fed, and we're going to take care of you. Like, what kind of person in that situation would go, this is the only way? You see, I'm kind of an open-minded person, and actually I prefer an air rescue. I've watched a lot of television, and I know the helicopter comes and the line comes down and there's a bucket, and I've always wanted to ride in that bucket, and I just really prefer that method of rescue. I mean, they would look at you like you were completely mad. Like, they're like, no, you would get on the boat and you would get your family to safety. You should not be surprised. There's only one way. You should be surprised there's any way at all for rebels like Pastor Dan to get back to a holy, righteous God. You take the way that he makes. But, right, we're free thinkers. We want a lot of options here, right? No, there's one way. And God has made a way. Praise him that he's made a way. All right. So there's one God. There's one way back to God. Listen, all people are invited. All people are invited. Can I get an amen? All people are invited, like you and me. Like, we're all invited. People out there, we're all invited. Who, this is what the verse says, speaking of Jesus, gave himself as a ransom for all. The point Paul is making here is all people are invited to get on that bridge and come to God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is for all kinds of people. Do you realize that? Like, your skin color, your nationality, your ethnicity, your family of origin, they don't qualify you and they don't disqualify you. Okay? The gospel is for everybody. I think it's amazing here. If you look down in verse 7, Paul says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle." You guys remember Paul's life? His commissioning as a Jew was to go get all those pig-eating Gentiles and go tell them about Jesus and bring them into the fold. And he got a lot of flack for this. I think it's Acts chapter 22. There's this group of Jewish people listening to Paul, right? You remember this? And they're listening. And then when Paul mentions something about the Gentiles being brought in, they say, "Away with this man!" But I don't think we realize. That's why he says, "I am telling the truth, I'm not lying." Because I don't think we get how big a deal this is. This was like a huge awakening for me in my understanding of my faith when I realized that most of the Bible was not written to me. When I realized that the promises that God made to people, to Abraham, remember that guy? Father Abraham had many sons, and you're not one of them. That's not how the song goes, but it's kind of true. You're not biologically. You're not one of them. You see, in our country, people fight whites and blacks, and we have all these racial division in our country, and it's like, actually, we're both out. There's no privileged people. As far as God goes, we're all out. I'm not one of Abraham's descendants. Maybe you have some Jewish blood in you. I don't have a lick of it. None. Not any percentage. I don't belong to these covenants and these promises. I'm a stranger to them. But the Bible says that I can be grafted in. Wow. Me, a pig-eating Gentile from a long and distinguished line of pig-eating Gentiles, can be grafted into the promises of God. Wow. Man. That is awesome. The gospel is for all people, all kinds of people, that everybody's invited. And I think if we don't get how big and how awesome that is, I think we missed it. It's for all people. All right, lastly, this grace is available for a limited time. There's one God. There's one way back to God. It's Jesus. All people are invited. Through Jesus, we can be grafted into the covenants, into the promises of Abraham. And this grace is only available for a limited time. Now, most of the time when you hear that somewhere, for a limited time only, you're like, yeah, right. Yeah, just, you know, Labor Day's coming up. There's another holiday. Like, I'm not going to get sucked into that. It's not an advertising scheme, okay? I think we get comfortable every day of our life that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Guess what? There's going to be a day the sun doesn't come up again. There's going to be a day that Jesus is going to come back. There is going to be an end. And maybe it's not Jesus coming back. Maybe it's you dying. And it could be today. And see, that's why it says this is the message for the appointed time. There was an appointed time where Jesus came and opened these doors of grace, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, like you and me. But there's going to be a time the door is closed. You remember Noah? And Noah says, hey, there's a flood coming.
and we want any of you to be saved. You guys just come on in. There was a day the door closed, and God said, nobody else is coming in, and the rest of you are going to perish. I opened the door for a long time. That's a sobering reality. So there's a God. There's one way back to him. It's Jesus. All people are invited, but this grace is only available for a limited time. This is a day of grace. And so, hey, guys, we have a responsibility to share this with the world. All the things I just mentioned are heavy, okay? They're weighty truths, and we have a responsibility to share this, right? To whom much is given, much is required. We've been entrusted with this gospel message. And so what is our response? You know, how do we hold up the truth of the gospel? How do we do that practically, Pastor Dan? Well, the first thing is obvious, and it's not even mentioned in the text, I think because it's obvious. So you have to share it. Amen? You have to share it. You really do. You can't say, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. No, you must use words. You must preach the gospel. Do you know the gospel means good news? In the word is the idea that you would share it. It's the good news. You have to share news, right? Like if you are holding a vial that is the cure to cancer, and you're like, oh, this is wonderful, unimaginable. I am holding the cure to cancer. It's a cure. That means you get it to sick people, right? And you're holding something that's called the good news, but you're not sharing it. Uh-oh. It's news, man. It's news, man. Share it. That's the point of it. Share it. Especially today, right? We need to share it today. A lot of people are without hope in the world. A lot of people without purpose. We raise our own hands today and we say, we've got a lot of stuff going on in our life. We need the hope of the gospel today. Look at 1 Timothy 2:1. So we share it. We also pray. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. For kings and all those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Okay. Why? So listen to this. If the truth of the gospel is everyone is invited, follow me here, shouldn't it follow that we pray for everyone? Right? If the gospel is for everybody, shouldn't we pray for everyone? And you're like, yeah, of course you should. This is common sense. Why does Paul even need to say this? Because of people like us. Because when we get together and it's time to share your prayer requests. What prayer requests do you have? Well, you know, pray for my family. Pray for the sickness in my family. Pray for my friends. Pray for my church family, these people that are going through a hard time that I know and that I love. I, you know, you hardly ever say, somebody pray for the president. Pray for the governor, right? Which is what he's saying here, right? Pray for those in high positions of authority. Pray for kings, right? We never hear anybody say this. We want to pray for Afghanistan, right? People don't often say that, though. Pray for Afghanistan. Pray for Christians in Afghanistan. You know you have more in common with a Christian in Afghanistan than you do with your unsaved neighbor? It's true, you do. So you should pray for them. And I was reading this prayer guide this week, and it was like, it was a prayer guide for Afghanistan. And then at the very bottom of the prayer guide, it said, pray for the Taliban. I was like, ugh, I don't like that very much. I really don't like that. Actually, when I think about them, I think I'm very angry. Like, I want to go clean my rifle. You know, I mean, like, it makes me upset. But the gospel is for all people. And Jesus says, pray for your enemies. And it's really hard, and it's really humbling. Not many times does anybody bring up and say, what do you want to pray for? Pray for this person that really hurt me. You know what I mean? Pray for... Any of you got anybody that's ever hurt you before? ever hurt you? Yeah, we don't want to raise our hand too high, but we all have that. The person sitting beside me, I cannot raise my hand. I'm just kidding. But through this prayer, God changes our hearts, and through this prayer, God works. He wants us to pray for all people. And this is Paul who's saying this. You got to think about this for a second. This is Paul who's saying this. Do we know Paul's life? Who was he? He was a persecutor of Christians. He's like the Taliban. He is. He persecuted Christians. And he's saying, pray for all peoples. Because you know what happened? God changed my heart. And my heart was as hard as it could be. And I hated Christ and I hated his people. Because God changes hearts. You know, Pastor David and I, along with our wives, we went to a pastor's conference earlier this week. And Chip Ingram was the speaker at this conference. And Chip said, he was preaching on the parable of the soils. Now, some of you remember when we were in Mark, that's about where we left off. We were talking about the parable of the soils. And he said, I'm convinced, I've had this on my mind for months, that as you look at the parable of the soils, that God can change the soils. So think about the different soils, right? There's the hard soil that can't receive God's word. Remember that? And then you have the shallow soil that has rocks in it. And this is the people that they hear God's word on a Sunday morning just like this. And then when they leave, they go, but that was too hard. I'm not going to do that. Right? That was too hard. It's too uncomfortable. And then there's the thorny soil, and some of you are the thorny soil. Matter of fact, I think through this whole COVID time and what's going on right now, many of us are this thorny soil that we can't hear God's word because of all the distractions of life, all the things that are going on in our life. And then there's the good soil. And what happens with the good soil? The good soil bears fruit 30, 60, 100-fold, right? And he said, you know, God can change the soil. And so God is able to take this shallow soil that's so fearful and afraid and loves comfort and till it up, right? And bring good soil out of it. How many of you know, has God changed your heart? Anybody, God changed your heart? Oh, man, God's changed my heart so much. And there's this hard soil. There's this hard soil that's impenetrable. It says the seed, the word falls on it, and the birds just come and take it. And that's Satan. He just comes and takes it, and it won't penetrate. And he said the only way to deal with that soil is through prayer. And I believe that now more than ever. It's through prayer. How do you deal with the hard soil of your heart and of other people's heart? You can keep preaching at them, but it's just bouncing off, isn't it? What can prayer do? God has this ability to open the heart so that it can receive from him. You know, we were talking to some of our missionary friends in the Middle East, and many of you met them a year or so ago. I'm losing track of time. But I just wanted to share this really awesome thing. They got to baptize their very first believer. Wow. Yeah. It's, yay, God. Amen. Praise him. Yes, they did. They call her Martha. That's not her real name, but Martha. And they sent me a picture of it. And I've shared it with a lot of people just one-on-one, just sharing that picture. And if you could see that picture, if I could show it to you today, you would see a woman, a Middle Eastern woman with a hijab, which is her head wrapped up, in a bathtub, in a bathtub in somebody's house, and there's those other missionary ladies around her with big smiles on her face, and she's sitting there in the bathtub, and she has the biggest smile on her face because she has put her faith in Jesus. And to every Christian she knows, which are the ones standing in the room, she's going public to them that she's a follower of Jesus now. And she's really bold with her faith, and she says, if there's anybody questioning, if there's anybody asking questions about Jesus, you send them to me, and I will tell them about him. She's very bold. She thinks about herself like the woman at the well. She has a past that's rough. but the Messiah has made himself known to her, and she wants to tell everybody. And so I'm telling you this story because they begin to find out more and more about this lady's story, and they found out 20 years ago was the first time somebody shared Jesus with her, and she just argued with them, and she said, "You're wrong," and she gave all of her answers that she had learned from the imam at the mosque, what you should say. She said, "But in 2018, I started having dreams and visions of Jesus." And she said, "And I had those visions and dreams of Jesus. It happened over and over again. And before long, I was looking for somebody that could share with me more. Because there wasn't much content there. I needed somebody to share the content of God's word with me. And I kept looking for somebody. I kept looking for somebody. And lo and behold, this woman bumps into one of our IMB missionaries on a beach. And they get talking enough that she realizes these people are believers. And she learns more. She puts her faith in Jesus. She's being discipled. Here's the thing that the missionary told me. They said in 2018, the time that she was having these visions and dreams was a time that we were all praying for visions and dreams. We had dedicated ourselves to pray for these things to happen, and they did happen. Because the only way to deal with the hard soil, whether it's in your heart, in mine, or anyone else's, is through prayer. And it just shocks me as I read what Paul wrote to Timothy, and I'm like, tell him to share, Paul. Tell him to share it. It's the good news. And that's not the first thing he says. He says, tell him to pray. Tell him to pray. Oh, this is so powerful. And I don't have enough time to do this, but I've seen this happen in my life. You know, at the beginning of the year, we wrote these little cards that are on the wall in there. And I filled out one of those cards with somebody that I was praying for. And just yesterday, I was talking to that person. And let me tell you what they said to me. They said, 1 year ago, Dan, if I have to look back 1 year ago, I'm sure that I was going to hell. I was so wrapped up in politics. I was so wrapped up in everything going on in the world. And my head was just spinning with it. And he said, finally, it was like God said, read your Bible. And this man just started reading his Bible over and over again. And he said, and I've had many conversations with him. He understands the grace of Jesus. He's given his life to Jesus. And he said, today I know without a shadow of a doubt that heaven is my home. And I was like, and honestly, I didn't do much of anything. I'm embarrassed, actually, how little I did. But God did it through his word and through prayer. And that's how he works. That's how he works. So we have to pray. We have to pray. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, we pray for kings. We pray for those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Why do we pray for these people in authority? That God would save them? Absolutely. Because God's will is to save everyone. The door is open wide, but we pray for them, it sounds like for the sake of religious liberty, that we can live a peaceful and a godly life. So that we can actually show our faith. So we can live this peaceful life of godliness. Did you know many people, they can hear the gospel, but they really need to see if it makes a difference in our life. Like, that's all good and everything. But does it make a difference in your marriage? Does it make a difference in your church? Does it make a difference in your life? That's why we're praying for these people, so that we can live this peaceful, godly life. I just had this question that came into my mind, and I'm going to give it to you here. If we didn't live in a free country where we could worship freely, and it was a crime to be a Christian, and you were to stand trial for your Christian faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I don't know why I've heard that before, but it just came into my mind this week, and I was just thinking about that. If you had to stand trial for your Christian faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, you think about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, how they're locked up for preaching the gospel, right? You think about Daniel, who prays to God regularly, and because he's so fervent in prayer, and he's broken an edict of the king, he's thrown into the lion's den, but God protects him, right? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are faithful to worship only the true God and not bow to any of the idols of the culture. How they're thrown into the fiery furnace, and they're saved by one like a son of man, right? And it says they didn't even smell like smoke. Would there be enough evidence like these guys to convict you? And as I thought about that was such a convicting thought to me, because the truth is, I need to be holding it up, right? I need to be holding up the truth for the world. If we are entrusted with the gospel, man, we've been entrusted with it to hold it up. And how do we hold it up? We hold it up through prayer, right? We hold it up through sharing. We hold it up through living a godly life, to saying, this is what it looks like to have a godly family. Did you hear what we sang earlier? They will know we are Christians by our love. If you would bow with me in prayer. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Together we are these living pillars holding up the truth of the gospel to the world. Now, if you haven't embraced the truth of the gospel, you can't hold it up, right? The reality is, you cannot impart to other people what you do not possess. Let me say that again. You cannot impart to other people what you do not possess. So, for some of you here, I really believe this. Some of you here do not know for sure that you've crossed over from death to life spiritually. You don't know that heaven is your home. You don't know for sure that God is your Father, because you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You see, on each person's heart, there is an invisible throne. And all of us come into this life sitting on that throne. We are in charge. We are ruling our lives. But what it means to say yes to Jesus is to get off the throne. Jesus says, follow me. Jesus says, let me be your Lord. Let me be your King. Let me sit on the throne. And saying yes to Jesus is you getting off and you letting him sit there. I wonder if there's anybody here that would be bold enough to say, I don't think I've ever done that, Pastor Dan. Would you raise your hand and say, I don't know if I've ever done that. Would anybody be that bold? I don't know if there's been a time in my life where I've got off the throne and where I've let Jesus sit on the throne. Let me tell you something. You can do that today. And you can pray something like this if you mean it. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know you lived a perfect life for me. Jesus, I know you died in my place, paying the price for my sins. And I know you rose from the dead so that I never have to doubt that. And today, the best I know how, I'm asking you to come into my life. I want to turn my back on my sins. And I want you to sit on the throne, Jesus. Would you sit on the throne? You know, if you pray that for the first time, the Bible says you've been transferred from darkness into light. You've been transferred from the kingdom of this world to God's kingdom. You've been transferred from being an orphan to a son or a daughter of the King. But I wonder if for some of you Christians who have prayed that long ago, if maybe you need to pray something similar today. Because in some area of your life, you got back on the throne. And it's time to surrender to Jesus afresh. And say, Jesus, my life is yours. Everything I am, everything I have, everything I ever hope to be is yours. And I just need to surrender afresh today. My marriage is yours. My kids are yours. My health is yours. And all my worries and fears are yours. And today I'm going to give those to you because only you can handle those. Father, as we bow here before you in your presence, we believe that you love us, that you are a God of love and of mercy and of grace and of a first, a second, and a third chance, Father. And we thank you for your grace. And Lord, as we bow here, so many of us have run to so many different things this week. We've run to the television set. We've run back to our toys. We've run to our fears and concerns. But we've not come to the throne of grace. So, Lord, I ask that you would allow us in this time to come to the throne of grace and to cast our concerns before the only one that can do anything about them, and to lift up our neighbors and our friends and the lost and everyone to you, because you can change hardened hearts. You changed mine. You're still changing mine every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song as we close here today. The altar is open today. I'm going to be standing down here. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you during this time in the song. I'd also love to pray with you after the service. So let's stand. And let's just respond to God's word. The altar is open for you.